And we're going to continue on that. The first week we talked about separation, light from darkness. Last week we talked about light from the Word. And today we're going to talk about light of the world. And the next week we're going to finish up with walking in light. Amen. A lot of light. I like light, as you know. Amen. Especially as I get older, my eyesight seems to be not as it was. I seem to need more light. I love light. Amen. So our scripture today is taken from John chapter 12:46. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. When we believe Jesus, we start to come from darkness into light. We start to move out of the situations we were in. Not necessarily that suddenly we get $1 million or something like that. But what we have now is hope. Amen. Hope. And the Bible says, hope maketh not ashamed. Amen. So we're going to be looking at this scripture and some of the other scriptures in the New Testament to do with light. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Just a little bit of review. We talked about that walking in light means walking in separation. I brought out the fact that the first three creative acts, before God could even start making life, were acts of separation. Anyone remember what the first separation was? Light from darkness. And I said that symbolizes knowledge. Separating ourselves from ignorance. But Paul says, when you were ignorant, God overlooked certain things. But now have we gained some knowledge. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the first separation God did before he could even begin creating was to separate the light from the darkness. What was the second separation? That's right. He separated the common or profane from something that is holy. John 17:16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's an amazing statement, because he was talking about who? His disciples. Now, we can understand how he was not of this world, but do you see what Jesus is declaring about his disciples? He has said they too are now not of this world. Why? Because they've been walking in his light. When we start to walk in the light of God, we become not of this world. Amen? So we're separating the common or profane from the holy. And yesterday I was teaching the PI class, and the whole semester is about holiness. And I was trying to illustrate what does it mean, common or profane. And I had an inspiration, so I'm going to pass this on to you. I've said it before, but you know, if you were to try to define for me a cow, name me an attribute of a cow. What does a cow have? Four legs, but lots of animals have four legs. One at a time. Udders. Lots of animals have udders. I'm saying I want you to define for me uniquely a cow. Milk? Well, goats produce milk. So I want you to define for me uniquely a cow. Yes, but lots of animals double chew their food. I want you to define for me uniquely a cow. Well, I think bison kind of make a moo too. Pardon? How does a cow sleep? But so does a horse. Are you asking me or are you telling me? Yes, but there's quite a few animals like that that have four stomachs and chew the cud. Sister Janice. It what? Produces what? Well, lots of animals. I'm saying I want you to uniquely define a cow based upon its attributes. The point I'm making is the attributes of a cow are common. But now I'm going to say one attribute of God Immortality. Name me something else that has immortality. You see, God's attributes are holy and are not profane because they're not common. They're unique. Any attribute of God almost is by himself. You say, all-powerful. Which other being is all? Only God. When you say, all-knowing. So I'm trying to define for you profane. Profane is something where it is so common that you can't even define it. You understand what I'm saying? Profane doesn't always mean necessarily evil, but it is common. God is unique. He is separated from the common, so his attributes are singular, and almost all of them are exclusive to him. If you say omniscient, meaning all-powerful, that only belongs to one being, God. If you say all-knowing, that only belongs to one being. That attribute doesn't belong to anything else. If you say four legs, that belongs to a whole bunch of animals. That's common. If you say horns, that belongs to a lot of animals. You say gives milk. So you understand what I'm saying? Profane. Profane is something that everybody has. But we are supposed to be a peculiar people, a called out people, unique, different, holy. That's what holiness means, unique, separated. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when you name God's attributes, they don't apply to anything else. So God was showing in separating the water from the water, the difference, that there was going to be a distinction. What was the third and last separation? That's right. And that symbolizes our old nature from the new nature. Ephesians 4:22, that he put off concerning the former conversation, our former lifestyle. We should be unique. We should be different. There should be things about you that are not common, that doesn't apply to everybody. Right? That you know, there's millions of people that party hardy and go and drink and get drunk, and those are common things, but we should be separated so that we are unique and dedicated and consecrated unto God. That's why God wants separation, because he is separate. There's nothing about God that is common that applies to almost anything else. Do you get what my point was now? When trying to I was showing you how hard it is and how common all of the attributes of most everything else is as compared with the attributes of Almighty God. So we said also that this separation, it begins the path to holiness. We cannot make ourselves holy, but we can certainly start the journey of separating, just as how God did. He did three separations before he even began to make the first living thing. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, another word for separation, and redemption. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. All that means is you separate yourself, because God wants you to be unique and holy. You know, they say that every snowflake is different. And that's amazing, because there's billions and billions of snowflakes. I mean, uncountable. And yet they say they've never found any two that are the same. Now, if God goes through all that trouble to make something like a snowflake unique, think about what he wants from you. He has called you to be a peculiar people. That's what the scripture says. That means the attributes that he has that are unique, he wants to have you have, because he says we were created in his image. So when he created Adam, he was created holy. Because a perfect being can only do perfect things. A perfect being cannot do second best, or else he wouldn't be perfect. So anything God does must be his very best. Think about that. So when he's creating in you a new creature, he's creating the best. You see, the devil will lie to you and tell you something different. But if we would understand that in Christ, all the old things are what? Passed away. Everything is made new. God can only do the best. So we've been going over, amen, amen. He only does the best. The Bible says every good gift and perfect gift. That's why I've taught before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what I teach about that? That did not come from God, because it was not good for food. right? It said in Genesis, and I'm going off topic here, but just to explain, it said that everything God created was good for food, right? So a tree that kills you when you eat it, that's not good for food. Anyway, Bible study, we'll get that in Bible study. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, right? Through sanctification of the Spirit. When we get the Holy Spirit, the Bible said when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's going to do what? Guide you into all truth. So if when we're filled with the Spirit, that helps us, that's supposed to be a comforter, a helper, to help us in sanctification, in separation. The Spirit should speak to your heart. No, I can't do this. Or, you know what? I need to move away from this situation. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? So separation God showed in Genesis before he could even create. Separation God showed in Abraham before he could change his name and before he could actually receive the blessing. He had to be separate. You know, I bet you, I don't want to say bet you, but I absolutely believe that more of us would be truly blessed. But God is waiting on us. God is waiting on us because we have not been totally given to him. When was Samson the strongest? When the Spirit moved upon him. When he was in the Spirit, that's when everything supernatural happened. The other times when he was in his flesh, every time he was in his flesh, in fact, he messed up. Right? He got with the wrong people. Repeatedly. But when he was with the Spirit, that's when he had a breakthrough. That's when he could do amazing things. And I'm saying to all of us today, the more we're separated unto God, that's when he will reveal himself to us. He did not really speak to Abraham for great periods of time until he was by himself. All of this is by way of review, so I just wanted to go over this. Sister Johnny.
I'm sorry, Pastor. I just wanted to say, the Spirit is the most amazing, because unless you have the Spirit, you won't be able to operate the way God wants you to operate.
Amen.
And two, you can have the Spirit, but if you ain't feeding the Spirit won't be able to rise up and speak to you when the flesh come in, because the other day the flesh took over me, and I almost let the flesh had me until the Spirit spoke to me to calm me down. So I just want to thank God for his Spirit. As a matter of fact, it's my spiritual birthday. Tomorrow I'll be saved 13 years.
Amen. 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 The Bible says that he will guide you. You'll hear a voice. This is the way. Walk in it. Amen. That's what we have to do, is listen. A lot of times we get so much in the flesh that we drown out the voice. You know, it was a still small voice that was speaking to Elijah. It wasn't the fire. It wasn't the great earthquake. It wasn't the wind. He had to get quiet. For him to hear the still small voice, Elijah must have had to get quiet. And a lot of times we're so upset, we're so in our flesh that we're not being quiet. And so we're not listening to hear God's voice. So sanctification is what we are responsible for. The declaration of holiness is what God will do, because it's imputed. So 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. So we went over the three separations that God did right in creation. The light from the darkness, the water from the water, and then the water from the land. And we see that there was a reason why he separated the water. Because he was going to use it to bring forth growth. If you read it very carefully, it says, until the there had been no rain upon the earth, but God used the water, the mist, to actually aid in the growth. So when God separates something, he's doing it for a reason. In the New Testament, just to refresh you, it said, separate unto me who? Barnabas and Saul. Why? Because I have a special job for them. I don't know if I would really, knowing Paul's life, I don't even know if I'd want to. You know, my flesh would say, no, I don't think I want to do that. Because what lay behind, in front of him, was nothing but tribulation. I'm going to show you the great things, Paul, that you must suffer. Oh my, oh my. You have to have such dedication if you're going to take on, if you want that kind of a separation, then you have to be prepared. But I really believe that God chooses those people who will be able to bear the weight. Amen. So we're going to look at three things today. We're talking about this week, the light of the world. And light has several different meanings in Scripture. So one of the meanings we're going to look at is the light in regards to truth. John 3:21 says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." Now, my mother, I guess, had a spirit of discernment. I don't know. I couldn't get away with anything much with her. She seemed to always know whatever I was up to. And it was no use even trying to be a little bit slidey. I knew better than to lie to her, but I would just not answer the question maybe the way she wanted to. You know, it was truthful to the point, but evasive. Let me put it that way. But she wasn't going to give up. She would ask another question, and she would ask another question until you just had to either lie or tell her the truth. You see, whatever we do in darkness will be manifest. It will be manifest. Whatever deeds we do in darkness, it will come out. Truth will eventually come out. So we're going to be looking at the light as truth, and we're going to look at the light as spirit, because the scripture uses light as a symbol, or symbolizes also for spirit. John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit," or "God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So just remember that. God is spirit. And then the second scripture then says, and I said it in the wrong order there, 1 John 15, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." So if God is spirit and God is light, then spirit is also light. Amen. And the last thing we're going to look at is the light as life. John 8:13, "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." In John, seven times Jesus uses this phrase, "I am, I am." This is the second time. He says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness," and he uses this strange phrase, "the light of life." What does that mean? The light of life. Amen. So we're going to look at this. We're going to start with the light as truth. And in John 14:6, Jesus said, again, here's another of the I am statements, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a very bold statement, right? That tells us you can't get to the Father through Buddha. Confucius, right? You can't get to the Father through Muhammad. You can't get to the Father through Joseph Smith, who was the founder of Mormonism. There is only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father." You know, I'm laughing because I'm just thinking of how amazing and true that scripture is, because Jacob, on his deathbed, in Genesis 49, he knows he's dying, and he says, "Listen, I'm going to be gathered. I'm going to go to my fathers." And everybody who eventually is going to die and go to their fathers, you know, a righteous death or a... But then he says, he makes a prophecy, "Until Shiloh come," and then unto him, will we all be gathered. And then we see that literally fulfilled when Jesus resurrected. The Bible said he led captivity captive, right? He released the righteous dead. And he's the one that took them to heaven. Amen? So literally no man comes to the Father but by him. Now, we're going to look at this phrase, "I am the light of the world." And there's something special about light, and we'll get to it. Jesus, of course, when he says, "I am the light of the world," he's really saying, "I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father by me." And John 10:70 says, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, I am," Here's another of those seven I am statements, the door of the sheep. So there's no other way to get in and be in the sheep through except through Jesus, not through Scientology, not through any other means except by Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's very definitive. You have to accept Jesus Christ to be saved.
Amen.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So the only way to be part of the flock is through Jesus Christ. Let's go on. He says in John 1:9, speaking about Jesus, that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. We talked about the false light. Who's that? Satan. He's the false light because originally his name was Lucifer. Anyone remember what Lucifer means? Light bearer. Light bearer. But the Bible said that he was corrupted by his own beauty. He became prideful, and he was created this beautiful creature, but the Bible says because of pride he fell. So he's no longer the light bearer, but in fact he's a deceiver. We talked about how the Bible says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. So there's many people out there declaring that they have the truth. But if they don't measure up with the word, then it's a false light. And in fact, the Bible says about Satan that his light will blind you. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Who the God of this world hath what? Blinded their eyes. And so Satan has been very clever. He doesn't come out now with outright falsehood. He comes out with something that sounds like it could be true. And people believe it because they're blinded. They are blinded. Now, the true light, though, is going to match up with God's plan of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. Here's John speaking about Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, what does that mean? Lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We'll go into that. He was in the world. I jump to verse 10. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Of course, this is speaking about Jesus. And of course, it's speaking and identifying him with the creation. Because the person who came into the world was Jesus, was the same person in Genesis who said, let there be.
Yes.
Let there be light. He was the true light. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him. Now that's interesting, it says received him, because it uses the same word for the mark in Revelation, that received the mark. What that tells me is it's a choice. Because we have a choice today to receive him. And to the extent that we receive him fully into every aspect of our life and are totally separated, that's to the extent when he can speak to us. Because as we've seen, he couldn't speak to Abraham until he had taken fully that last step of separation. You know, in Genesis 12:1, it says, the Lord had said. You know what that tells me? It wasn't the first time. God has been speaking to a lot of us more than once, but we haven't listened. Finally, Abraham separated from Ur of the Chaldees. But you know, when you read about it, he took the whole tribe with him. You read it. He took Terah, he took his all their three sons, his nieces, his uncles. It sounds like he took half the tribe with him. That wasn't quite what God told him. And then, of course, he stopped in Haran. And you find that God did not speak to him again until after he started moving. You know, many times we wonder why we don't hear from God, but we have to examine ourselves and say, have we stopped in this journey of separation? We have to keep on moving until we get to that place where God has commanded us. So he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, I want to receive him.
Yes,
amen. I want to truly receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And here's a verse I really like, to which we're born. not of blood, nor the will of flesh. You know, I was telling the class yesterday that Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except by me, and except who? The Spirit draw him. You may think that you came in here by accident, but God made a certain set of circumstances that was drawing you, that was continually wooing you, that was saying, I love you, I want you to be my child. And he kept on putting circumstances in your path. Amen? Now, some of us, we may have been born, I was born into Pentecost, but that doesn't mean I didn't have to make my own choice. I could still have chosen to go many different ways. And all of us will have to make this salvation personal. Amen. Personal. Let's go on. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Bible says that God, from the foundation of the earth, planned redemption. He had a plan, a contingency plan, no matter what the devil did. You know, it's just like Joseph. He said to his brothers, you meant it for evil. But God can turn any situation around that looks like evil and make it good. See, God had determined that Paul was to go to Rome. Satan tried to stop him. Well, okay, we're going to wreck his ship. We're going to wreck his ship. Okay, well, that didn't work. Well, we're going to make a snake bite him. Now, watch what happened. Watch what happened. The shipwreck not only converted all of the soldiers, but all the people who watched him shake off the snake, they too said, wow, this must be a god. So God took the negative things, in fact, to in the end give him glory. And while Paul was on that island, what did he end up doing? He healed some people. Now, God could have, and God's plan was for him to go straight to Rome. The devil decided, okay, we're going to bring all kinds of disasters. But you see how God can use the negative circumstance. It's not good, but we know it can work out to the good. To them that are the called, according, right? So, yes, we will have negative circumstances, but you know what you should do when something bad happens? All right, Lord, how are you going to use this now to get glory? Every negative thing that happened to Paul, God used it in the end to win people. So they lock him up in prison, and then they find they have to keep changing the guards. They can't let the guards stay there too long, else what will happen? He's converting them. He's converting them. Well, we got to change the guards because if we let them stay there, they're going to become Christians. Every negative thing that they threw at Paul, God turned it around and used it to his glory. Amen. That's true light. We showed that the first thing that happened when Peter was in prison was that the light came on. The angel showed up and the Bible said a light shone. And Peter was sleeping. Get up, Peter. The church has been praying. You're going to get out of here. Amen. So it's really all we have to do. Someone said the safest place is in God's will, right? They asked me yesterday if I believe that I was telling them about this missionary that came many years ago, and he said that if you have a mission for God, you can't die. And I said, and someone asked me, do you believe that? I said, absolutely. If you have a mission for God, you cannot die until you are at that point where you can say, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, right? And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but Paul said, not for me alone. So I told him, yeah, I firmly believe that. Satan can take your car, take your house, he can do all kinds of things. But God said to him, you can't touch his life. That's not yours. That's my choice, not your choice, Satan. Yeah, you can make him sick, but you can't kill him. That was the limit. God has placed the limit on Satan as far as you're concerned. Amen. Because this is not about natural birth, which were born not of blood, nor of my will or your will, but it's the will of God. That's who is really directing this. Amen. We're going to get back to what it means to the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay, why is Jesus the light, the only way, and the only truth? Well, let's see. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know, I don't really know how people can read the first chapter of John and come to any other conclusion as to who Jesus is. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That is so plain as to who Jesus is, and that he is also the light. Amen. And the thing about light that I want to tell you why it's unique is it only travels in straight lines. Light can only be bent in a gravitational field, but apart from that, light only travels in straight lines. That's why there is only one way. There's not curved way, this way or that way. There is only one way, because light only travels in straight lines. Romans 3:3, Paul says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No, God forbid. Yea, let God be true. And since he is light, light is true. But let everybody else be a liar." Let everybody else, because God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. But every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged." What we have to understand is that God, being truth, cannot lie. The Bible says, by two immutable things in Hebrews, that it is impossible for God to lie. Why? Because just like light, you can't make that go any other way but straight. Light has got some very phenomenal, strange properties, very weird properties that scientists have realized, that if you could go at the speed of light, which naturally you cannot in the normal physical world, you can't do that, because it takes an infinite amount of energy, is what they say, to actually go at the speed of light. But if you could, time would stand still. Light is unchanging, they say. That means it doesn't matter how fast a car is going, the light that's coming out of the headlight is still going at a certain speed, no matter how fast. It doesn't matter the relativeness of the car, is what I'm saying, because the light is unchanging. Amen. And the light does not bend. It doesn't turn to the right or the left. It is straight. That's why there is only one way and only one true way. Paul in Romans said, "Let everybody else be a liar, because we serve the God of truth. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings." Even when we don't understand, and it's true, many times we go through things and we don't understand. It makes no sense to our human understanding. And just like Job, we may be saying, "God, if you could only explain it to me, if you could only make it clear to me, then it would be so much better." But the problem is, it's not with God, it's with us. We can't understand it. You're tired of me telling you my testimony about how, "Lord, I want you to come and pay that mortgage company." And I didn't understand it. I'm praying and I'm fasting. It doesn't happen for months and months. But after a while, I started to understand it. Near the end, I really understood it. "Lord, you're doing a bigger miracle." Amen. Martha and Mary saying, "Jesus, why don't you come now?" I want to show you something of that, and I shouldn't say it yet, so I'll wait. I'll hold off on that. God forbid, let everyone be true. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And the reason why that is because light travels in a straight line. God is not going to change. He says, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." That's why when a beam of light goes out, it could be, they say, hundreds of years old or thousands, because it's not changing from the direction. Once it's been emitted, nothing is going to change that direction. It's just going to keep on going in a straight line. When they want to lay out buildings, they use laser beams. Why? Because they are the straightest form of measurement that there is, Sister Johnny.
Pastor, I just wanted to say that I was in darkness for 14 years, being in the Kingdom Hall for 14 years, and now I've been saved now for 13 years tomorrow, and I'm just still amazed at how God sent this person to me, and all they said to me was that Jesus is God. And I'm telling you, I pondered on that thing for 3 nights without going to sleep. I didn't sleep for 3 days and three nights. I pondered on that Jesus being God. And I thank God, because that's all it took. All it took for God was to send somebody to me and just straight say that Jesus is God.
You know, it's amazing, but when we look at the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost message, it wasn't really any great oratory, was it? No. It wasn't any, you know, great. It was just a simple thing. What they did was they said what we have seen and what we have heard. We are personal witnesses to the risen Christ. This Jesus, same Jesus whom you... It was just a simple, this is what we have seen, this is what we have heard. And just that simple message of personal witness and testimony. The Bible said that they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And then Peter came with that little message. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You see, it doesn't take some great deep theological message. It just takes the Spirit of God, because the Bible says if the Lord doesn't build a house, they that labor in vain. You don't need to know half the other things that we teach, except that Jesus saves. Amen. As you said, that He is God. Amen. Now, there's something else really interesting about light that God uses, is that light doesn't cast a shadow. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Now, in James 1:17, it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift, as I was saying, God being a perfect being can only do perfect things. He can never do, okay, I'm going to do second rate today. That's not how He operates. God can never do second rate. He can only do perfect things. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. That's what I was saying. The light cannot suddenly go left, right. It's not going to be, you know, turning sideways. No, there's no variableness with Him, neither shadow of turning. And if you light a match and you hold it up, the light itself will not cast a shadow. Now, the air may cast a shadow because of the density changing, but the light itself will not cast a shadow. It's amazing. Because there is no shadow of turning with Him. Hallelujah. You can depend on Him. You can trust Him. The Spirit brings light because the Spirit is light. Amen. That's what this whole walking in light is about, is that we need to move out of darkness. We need to be separated from the things that are bringing us down, that are taking away our spiritual strength. And when we move out into separation, the Bible says that the light will shine down upon us. The shepherds were on the hillside. They were separated. They had their sheep. And what happened? The light... Before they saw the angels, the first thing that happened, they said a light shone down upon them. You see, when God wants to get you by Himself, He's going to shine a light upon you. The first thing that happened to Paul was, as he was on his way to Damascus, a light shone down upon him. Now, here's the interesting thing. The light that shone down upon him blinded his physical sight. For 3 days, he had to depend upon what? Hearing, faith comes by. God deliberately blinded what he could see, that he could listen to what he heard. You see, sometimes God needs to blind us to this world so that he can focus our imagination, our faith organ, on him. So I don't think it was coincidence that the light that Paul saw shut off what he could see. So he could only now depend upon what he could hear. When we really want to imagine something, that's what we do. We close our eyes. Because we know that the physical senses will tend to distract from that. So when the Spirit comes, it's going to bring light. In fact, it says it's going to bring joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how does fruit grow? In darkness? No. You won't get nothing to grow except maybe mold. What's that thing that they fungus. Think about what things grow in darkness. Nothing you're too happy about. Fungi, all the stuff that we want to get rid of is what grows in darkness. And you know, you ever been into a place where they had cockroaches? That's when they come out. As soon as you turn on the light, wham, they're gone. So we see that the Bible associates light with the Spirit, and that light will bring joy. It's what makes the fruit of the Spirit grow, is God's light. So a lot of us, why the fruit of the Spirit isn't growing is because we haven't really come out into the light, or we're not giving it enough light. My wife has several times now planted tomatoes and things like that, and she's very good with that. You know what she does? She takes the pot and she puts it into the light. And then when the sun has moved, she goes and moves it and puts it into the light again. You have to stay in the sunlight for the fruit of the Spirit to grow. If you're not exhibiting gentleness, peace, meekness, long-suffering, kindness, and all of that, maybe it's because you're still in the shade. You're letting all of the negative things, the past, block out God's love. And so it's not feeding the Spirit. You're not going to get that joy, that peace, gentleness, long-suffering, because your fruit is in darkness. If you want things to ripen, you put them out into the light. Amen. Let's go on. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the key, if your fruit of the Spirit is all shriveled up and you're always feeling mad and like you're ready to fight, you need to step into the light. Now, I'm not, I'm talking about me, because sometimes I have a temper too. Amen? I have a temper too. You know, and that's what the devil will work on. He'll try and put shade over the sun. He'll try and block out God's light. But if the light of the glorious gospel, that's what the scripture says, Sister Johnny.
Yes, Pastor. I just want to say sometime, because we are the children of God and we're supposed to demonstrate the light. And because God say he loved those, he chastised those whom he loved.
Amen.
So sometimes God might send somebody to you, not even knowing what you're doing or your situation, but he might try to shed some light on that thing, because he is trying to draw you back to him before you get too far from him. So we, as the body of Christ, and if we're all light, then we should be able to receive the light.
Amen.
You know, and then we should be able to walk in the light after that and show love. Not to be mad because somebody done said something to us or revealed something to us. We should be willing to accept that thing. As long as it lines up with the word of God, we should be willing to accept that.
Amen, amen, amen. You see, that's why I think some of us don't always exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Because if we were in sunlight, that's when fruit grows, isn't it? Because you can have the seed, but you need also another thing. You need the water, and then you need the sunlight. Amen. The water is the washing of the word, and then we need the Spirit. Let's go on. Now, Jesus said this in John 11:21. This is the story I wanted to bring to you. It's when Lazarus had died, and Jesus had not come when they had wanted him to. So when he first comes, the first person who meets him is Martha. And I don't know if you had noticed this before, but look at this. Then Martha said unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, we've said that, Lord, if you'd only done this now, it wouldn't have gotten so bad. Because we're thinking, that's it. Now, a little bit later, in verse 32, Mary comes along. And notice that she says exactly the same thing. Mary was come when Jesus... where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Do you see they both said the same thing? Both Mary and Martha in this situation said the same thing. Now, Jesus had said to Martha when he first came, he had said some words to her. He had said, listen, I am, that was another of the seven I ams, the resurrection and the life. I want you to remember that. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. When we're in a dead situation, we should get that verse out. Because both Mary and Martha had saying, Lord, if you had been here before, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus is still saying to us, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. We need to just keep repeating that until you get it. I am the way and the truth. You should just go through John and get all seven of them. I'll have to put all seven of them for us to say them. But he said, this is the other of the I ams. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, when he said that to Martha, they were still in doubt. And Jesus went to the gravesite, and he said in verse 39, take ye away the stone, Martha. Take away the stone. And then Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been in there 3 days. The body has started to decompose. Now I want you to remember what Jesus told her first. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? Now by this time he stinketh, for he's been in the dead 4 days. Jesus said unto him, I want to remind you of something I said to you when I first came to you. I said that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see what? What is glory? Light. So he's saying, what was it he said to her when she first came? I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, the light. You will see the light, the glory of God. If you will believe, you will see. You know why many of us don't have a Damascus Road experience? It's because we're not looking for it. We're not looking for it. We should run towards the light. He told her, listen, you said, yes, you believe in the resurrection one day, but I am the resurrection and the life. And then he told her, remember what I just said to you, that you will see the glory of God. He was saying, I am the resurrection and the life is the same as the glory of God. In other words, the light is going to shine down and Lazarus is going to have to come forth. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Amen. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I taught on that Tuesday, this is what the Jews believe, the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So he's equating verse 25 with verse 40. The glory is going to shine. That's what he was saying. If you will let God's light shine on any situation, it can bring back life. Hallelujah. Let's keep going here. The light of life. Now, that was this little phrase that's been said a few times in Scripture. What is the Scripture trying to tell us? Let's go back to John 1:4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, next week, I'll go in a little bit deeper in this because it says about God that he has life in himself. And we'll get into that next week. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Who is he speaking about? Jesus. That all men through him might believe. John is just full of these references to light. John is full of nothing but references to Jesus as light. That verse 7, that he came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, John was saying, I am not the light. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, and here's this strange phrase, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What it's equating is the light with life. Because it's life that comes into the world. When God said in Genesis, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Well, the Bible tells us that God is light. That's why Adam and Eve were covered with the glory of God. That's why they couldn't see that in the flesh they were naked, because you couldn't see any nakedness. They looked just like Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was so glowing with the glory of God. So when God created us, when he created our soul, it was created in light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So what happens? What happens? Well, then the darkness of this world starts to cover the light. Starts to cover. The flesh starts to suck out the light. But Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration did something pretty spectacular. He unveiled the flesh. The Bible says that through the flesh he unveiled and took away the veil, the middle ground of partition, revealing the glory of God. Amen. And that's why Jesus spoke to them saying in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall by no means walk in darkness. Now we begin to understand why he could declare his disciples. In John 17 he said, I am not of this world. That one's obvious. We all would easily. But then he turns around and say, nor are these men. And we say, wait a minute, weren't they born here? Weren't they had? Yes, they were. But what's the difference now? They have been walking in the sunlight. They have been walking in the S-O-N light. When we start to walk in the sunlight, then we become not of this world, because that light is not of this world. This is a supernatural spiritual light that changes us. My father, many, many years ago, was an amateur photographer in the 60s. My dad used to buy cameras, and he used to actually develop the pictures himself. He had the developer, he had all the chemicals, he had all the lights, and I used to, as a little child, go in there and watch him do it. And it took the light, a certain type of light, to actually imprint the picture. What he would do, he would put the negative inside this frame, and there was a light, a very high-powered light that shone through the negative onto the paper. And it was the light that brought out the picture. And then he would wash it in a special chemical. And as he started to move the chemical around, the picture would start to appear. And in a symbolic way, that's exactly what we need for the light and the image of Jesus to appear. His light has first got to come through into our soul. And then he washes us. And then the picture of him, the image of him, can start to appear. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If we want to be his image, think about this. What do you need to produce an image? You need a light. You can only get an image if there is a source. Once you understand that, if you want to be transformed into his image, you have to be standing looking at the source. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. If you could stand with me, I'm going to finish a little bit early. We will continue this next week, because I hope the best part is next week. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. How can we be the image of God unless there is a light? Do you get it? An image does not stand by itself. An image can only be seen if there is a source. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, but it is now made manifest. That means you can see it. The only way you can see something is if there's a light source. How? How can we see it? By the appearing of the light source, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality. How? To light through his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light. Amen. If we want to be in the image of God, we have to be standing in his light. That's why in John 17 he could say, I am not of this world, and these that you have given me are not of this world. That's what blows my mind. How could they not be of this world? They were born here. You were born here. But if you're standing in his light, there's a different image now that's being projected. Do you get it? A completely different image that's being projected. The image that comes from his source. The image that is different. The image that is renewed. Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine. Moses begged, said, God, I want to see you. I want to see you. He said, okay. I'm going to have to hide you in the cleft of the rock, which is Jesus. And I'm going to cover you. And my glory, in other words, my light, is going to pass before you. And when that happened, when Moses came down the mountain, the Bible said they were scared of him because he shone. He glowed. He had to put on a veil. The Bible says that once we have been transformed into his image, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Revelation 21:23, our ultimate goal. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it for the glory. Otherwise, the light of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. When we stay in his light, we are transformed into his image. We are transformed into his image. And that's what God has called us. And this whole month has been about first separation and then walking in his light. And if we keep walking into his light, the Bible says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We can go back all the way to Genesis where God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Bible says in him there is no shadow of turning. There's no variableness because light only can go in straight lines. And what God wants to do for us today is for us to stand in his light. You know what happens when an image is cast? It doesn't matter what the image is. It's going to project a completely different form. God can transform us completely by his light. And if we will submit to him and walk in his light, we will be transformed into his image. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you today for your word and for your grace and for all that you have done. Help us, oh God, to come before your light that you can transform.